Interesting week. For some reason, the shepherd's choice was delivered to me on this day, and I don't know whether Swillow had some divine intervention in that, but this week, everybody in my organisation in the Asia Pacific got an email to say that Mr. Searson is now on go slow. So they all woke to that Tuesday morning, and I used the word go slow because I'm in denial about retirement. But they were all told life's about to change for me, and that was rather interesting and confronting, and you know, I probably had an Isaac Bates moment reflecting on what does all that look like and what does all that mean. So I thought, oh, rather than spend thousands of dollars counselling with Swillow, I'll probably prepare a self-help lesson today, and that'll help me get through this issue about retirement and what does it look like, and I'll share it with you. So life for me really starts off in back in the 60s, where this is my journey. 8 hours of labour, 8 hours of recreation, and 8 hours of rest. And that's the way it was going to be. So back in the 60s, if you're looking at my little journey, it probably looked something like this. It was into three nice little pockets, you see, because I had 30% rest, or, well, 33% rest, 33% play, and 33% work. That was a journey of life, was it not, back in those days? And people want to know actually why I love chocolate so much. And back in those days, well, we had black and white television, and this was one of the ads that ran back then.
Life is full of fun if you know how to enjoy it. And a Mars bar helps you enjoy life even more. You see, Mars gives you energy while you work, nourishes you while you relax, keeps you going while you play. A Mars a day helps you work, rest, and play. Because glucose and sugar, milk and chocolate are all in Mars. Yes, a Mars a day helps you work, rest, and play.
So that's why you have chocolate. It helps you work, rest, and play. And so it gets back into, I've got this component of life, but sometimes, and if Pauline was sitting there, she'd probably say, this is because you had too much chocolate. There was too much work and not enough play. And then, you know, sometimes my children would probably say, well, Dad, I think you've got the whole thing out of kilter, because sometimes there wasn't much rest either. And they would verify that, and probably they'd be standing behind Hilda when that happened. But yeah, it was a bit like that. It just got so busy. And then, but all that has something that's over the top of that. And sometimes you struggle with that. But you have this overarching thing about life. And for me, it was being a Christian. And so, yes, sometimes that struggle and that push between work, rest, and play, and how does it work with my relationship with Jesus? What does that look like? And so I've still got to put all that together in that context, because that's what Jesus wanted. So all of a sudden now we come up to this thing in my life after this nice block of 33, 33, 33, and this thing called retirement. So what does that look like? Well, see, if you're looking at it from my point of view, it might look something like this. 33 and 33, it's blank. There's a big hole. There's a hole. There's a third of your life just stopped, finished. So you think, oh, what am I going to do with that? Well, you can do what the world wants to talk about and say, oh, well, be thankful about that. We've now got the opportunity to say, I'm free. I'm on my own. It's all over. I'm free. And then they keep telling about this journey, which Hilda and I'd love to be on, about all the things that we want to do is sit on the beach, watch the water, look at the fish, ride our bikes. We'll be all lovely. And then you might, you know, sit around, take a rest. All about us, you see. That's what the world tells you. And then at the end of it, you just sit on the beach holding hands and watching the sun go down. Life's great, isn't it? Life's great. So does that all fill that little blockage, the empty space? Well, you know, it's a bit of a challenge, because when you think about that empty space, you've got to think about, well, where does God's picture fit in all this? Where does he feature now? Has there been a fundamental change? Right? Well, we were talking last week in our prayer groups, and Johan made a comment that he likes to, you know, when you look at a word in the scripture and you find out how many times it's repeated. And so I go looking for answers. So I go to the scriptures. And, you know, and Johan, I went looking for the word retire. Couldn't find it. Well, the nearest thing you get is that word there. So he sent Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back is the word retire. And in the Vines word dictionary, it has retire 7 times, but interestingly enough, it doesn't use the English word. It uses all other words like withdraw, come back, other words such as passeth or goeth, mostly withdraw. Oh, so what do I do with that? Well, then I go looking, you know, for retirement. Guess what? It's not there. But the translators, in their wisdom, have decided to use a title called retirement. That's the only place it appears. It appears in Numbers 8:23. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, 24, this applies to the Levites from 25 years old and upward. They shall come to the duty in the service of the tent of meeting. And from the age of 50, they shall withdraw from the duty of the service and serve no more. Is that it? Is that retirement? Oh, no. They then minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting by keeping guard, but they shall do no service. Thus shall you do to the Levites in assigning their duties. You see, because when the Levites were there, they were carrying the tabernacle around, and it was made out of acacia wood, and it was coated in gold. So I got a sneaking suspicion it was blinking heavy. And you can't afford to touch that thing, right? And so you wouldn't want to fall over. So when you get to 50, you're not as nimble as you used to be, and you struggle with a lot of those things. And so God, in his great mercy, said, well, okay, at 50, you don't do that part, but you've got to keep going. There's other things to be done. And so when I'm reflecting on that, I was mindful of our message last week from Mr. Amos, when he tells us, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And I went looking for passages up until age 50, up until age 60, up until age 65. There is none. There is none. It's like, there is no retirement. And so, what do we do with this? Right? So then you go looking, okay, let's find someone in the Bible that's about the same age. What are they doing? Right? So it just so happens that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote the letter to the Philippians, and most scholars will tell you, he was somewhere between 62 and 65. Oh, perfect. Suits me right down to the ground. Fits nicely. So let's see what he has to say about things when he is my age. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I've often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach and their glory is their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And you can see how that passage fits back to the Great Commission from Matthew. But this is Paul saying, and a couple of verses before, he talks about the past is the past. It's forgotten. Everything you've achieved, all those attainments, it's all done. It's finished. But does that mean we stop? No, he says, at 62 years of age, he says, not that I've obtained all... let's go back, got excited. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He's letting us know the importance that it's just a never-ending thing. Some of the scriptures here talk about that word there where I press on to take hold. It's translated really stretch. And some of you have the same physio that I do, and first time you go in the door, the first thing she wants to do is tell you to stretch. But I'll tell you what, when you've got a painful muscle and someone tells you to stretch, it stinking hurts like no business. Huh? Physios are good at that. So what Paul's saying is, I stretch. I'm taking myself through pain for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He took hold of me for that purpose. He forgets what's happened in the past. And then he says, he throws this in. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. So when we're mature, when we are mature, we should be stretching ourselves. We should be the ones taking the pain. That's what he's saying. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. That's a challenge for us. And then he says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. You see, when you get to maturity, it doesn't just stop, does it, Pauline? Everyone's looking at Pauline because she's an example. Because she's mature. Except about chocolate. But she's mature. And so all of us, when we get to the age, we're in that position where people, Paul is telling us, people ought to be looking at you and taking such a view of things. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I often told you and now tell you again, even with tears. How often do we challenge ourselves with the tears of the lost? Think about that. When was the last time I cried for a lost soul? That's how devoted Paul was to the point of the cross. Many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach and the glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await the Saviour from there. So how do we go about this? You know, how difficult is it? And Paul's just saying this is what Paul does. He's stretching himself to places we don't normally go. Painful places sometimes. I like this passage from Acts 17 because I think it's applicable today. What a great opportunity this 64-year-old bloke finds. Back then he was a bit younger. But see how he goes into an environment. He's looking and listening for opportunity. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." See how we get the connection straight away? What's the first thing we do when we meet people? "Oh, how are you, Elvia? Where are you from, Elvia? Where do you work, Elvia? Where'd you come from?" What are we doing? We're trying to find a connection. We're trying to find a link. We're trying to find something that's similar. And Paul's giving us an example of what that looks like. So he finds the connection, and then he takes the opportunity to explain God in more detail. Because he says, "Let me explain that to you." And then he tells them about, he goes on to talk about the great hope that we have in Christ Jesus. So he's giving them more than just, "Oh, I know about this." He's taking care of the connection, looking for that hope. And here we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." So do you note what Paul is saying there? Is he saying we're going to do it this way, or we're going to do it that way, or that won't work, or this won't work, or that won't work? No, what he says down here is, "I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some." Not all, just some. Right? And so he's not saying, "I'm going to go out and sin." He hasn't lost his belief. He hasn't lost his faith. "But I'm going to do everything I possibly can," says this old fella, "to win people over." Why? Because his heart is so focused on Christ. He believes in the message. "I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may get to share in its blessings with everyone he comes across. But only some are going to be saved, because only some will hear that message." And sometimes it can be very simple. Here's a passage from 1 John. "The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, finding Philip. He said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' So Nathanael asks, 'Nazareth? Did anything good come from there?' Well, some of us might want to sit around and have a great debate about that. Let's talk about that. Let's argue about that. What's his answer? "Come and have a look. Come and have a look." It was simple. How simple can you get it? "And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, 'Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit.' 'How do you know me?' Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, 'I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you.'" Easy. Come and see. Three words. Come and see. And we get Paul again writing 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "For Christ's love compels us. This is Paul writing. Christ's love compels us. Why? Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So that 33 and a third percent little thing that I'm thinking about, which the world wants to tell me, yeah, you're retired, Peter, you can spend it on the beach and spend time whatever you like. No. This is what Paul's saying. He died for all that those who live. It's not about me. It's not about me. If I am in love with Christ, that love's going to compel me to do something. That's the challenge. It drives me to do the things that I need to do. First Thessalonians, so we cared for you because we love you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. We're trying to work out what is it that we're doing? Is it, you know, when I'm out trying to evangelize, what am I doing? Is it all just about the gospel? Well, according to Paul, no. We shared our lives. He distinctly says the gospel and our lives. So we're going to ask ourselves, well, what might that look like for us? Yes, we are challenged by sharing the gospel, because that can be very challenging, because people don't want to talk about the gospel. But what about sharing our lives? Why might that be important, we may well ask? Well, I think Paul's got plenty in mind when he thinks about that. He talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, or do not be frightened. And how many times are we told, don't be afraid, do not fear. Fear controls us sometimes. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And when you give the reason, do it with gentleness and respect. So when you live with people and you're in their lives, and we don't talk like the world, we don't live like the world, we live as something totally different, what do you think is going to happen? Nathan, they'll say, Nathan, why are you that way? Why are you so different? Well, sit down and let me tell you about the hope that I have. And that hope and the love of Christ, which compels me to be this way. Because I love Jesus so much. People are going to see the difference. We've got to ask ourselves, how many times has someone come up to us and said, why are you doing that? When was the last time that happened to you? When someone walked up and said, please tell me about the hope you have in you. Can you? Please? There's got to be something different about our lives for that to happen. And this is where it all happens. The beauty of being in church. The beauty of having people that can be there with us to help us, to encourage us. Hebrews 10, 23, 25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up on meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Because we who have been baptized into Christ's death, burial and resurrection. That's what we believe. He is coming back. So everybody that we see around us that's not saved bring tears to us. Because our heart compels us to reach out to them. And throughout the whole scriptures, God tells us, do not be fearful. I am with you. I'm leading you. I got your back. How? In unity. Because we've all got different skills, we've all got different talents, but in unity we are one powerful force. Yes, we don't all know the scripture, but call Swillo, he'll help you out. Call David, he'll help you out. We're all here with different skills to help one another. So that's our Sunday. When we meet together, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Why? Because it's God leading us in unity and evangelism. And what does that look like? Because we're out in the world. Wherever that looks like. People are asking you, what is so special about you? What is the hope within you? That's our challenge. That's our life. And for me, suddenly, that 30%, well, a third of my life, which was empty, has now got a renewed focus in it. So watch out. I got a third of my life. I'm going to be spending it, pushing. That's what you're going to do with it. That's what Paul said. Keep going. Don't stop. That whole work thing is just gone. Amazing. And we all move that way in our lives. And I've just shared with you, as I started earlier, this is my Isaac Bates moment. It was my week of reflection. So hopefully I've done that. I don't need counselling now because I got it off my chest. I've saved a lot of money, Swillo. Sorry, mate. I've got some questions there for our prayer groups, and they're not questions. We are challenged as a church family about how we do evangelism. And how do we reach out? How do we spur one another on? So the discussion points are about that. You see, Elvia, I want to know how I can encourage you. What does that look like? Is that I ring you every week? Is it I write you a note? Is it we go do studies together? Is it we walk together doing letterboxing? Is it whatever it is? It's different for everybody. No two people are the same. But my charter is to help Jack get there somehow. And equally, it's Jack's charter to be looking around helping someone else. But we need to spur, and that spur, that's a, in the ribs, hurts. Most like stretching. Martin knows what stretching's like. It hurts. Well, that's what we've got to be doing. We're going to be pushing to the next level. Because the game is not over. The challenge for us is to die well. To die well. We had that session up in our elders' conference up in Singapore, and we talked about the people who lived the life. And died well. And of course, I had the job of talking about my dear friend, Warren. But that's a journey for all of us. Living well and dying well for Jesus. Because as Paul said, it's not about us. Not about us. It's about Jesus. Thank you for your time. And now go to our prayer groups.